Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. Thank you for the time of praise. Father, your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so when we praise you in spirit and truth, you're right here with us. And so we praise you for that wonderful, wonderful blessing and privilege to be able to meet with you. But I pray, Father, now that as we get into your word, that you allow us to meet with you there too. And may we understand clearly how to implement the message today, and may it stir our hearts, focus that way, that we will be used for you in greater ways, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. We are ambassadors of Christ, right? We are representatives, of course, of him, which is what an ambassador is, and we are called to be soldiers for Christ, and if there's ever a time in our current culture, God calls us to stand and be soldiers for Christ, ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Christ, light for Christ in a world of darkness and sin, right? That's what God wants. God wants us to be his people and to implement that in a way that will reveal him to those that are in darkness. So today I want to look at or focus on the fact that in America and other parts of the world, people are facing imposing powers such as, what, energy mandates, socialistic influences, gender identity, wokeism, anti-Semitic and anti-Judeo-Christian values. So that's a lot. That's a lot that we're seeing. Energy mandates, socialistic influences, right? Gender identity, wokeism, anti-Semiticism, and anti-Judeo-Christianism. So how do we stand against this collective and imposing giant? Does it feel like a giant? Of all this stuff coming down around us, and it is imposing. Why is it imposing? Because the word imposing simply means to oppose someone's authority over us. It's not a choice. It's something that's being imposed on us. You will have electric fill in the blank. You will have this and that. You will do this and that. You will use these pronouns, this and that. All of that's not a choice. It's something that's trying to be imposed on our culture. That is not a democratic process, nor is it something that we as Christians are to wrap our hands around and hold on to and adjust our lives to. Anything that invalidates God or his word or his truth, we're not to do that. And so God has called us to be those soldiers and those ambassadors for Christ. Because I know that me, like you also, feel the overwhelming, imposing giant. We feel the pressure of society. We see all the garbage that's going on around, and we're thinking almost a little bit small. We're thinking almost in a defeated state where we're a minority. We got the world around us, and we're feeling closed in, and we're not. Well, how do we fight against that? Well, that's nothing new for Christians, no matter what generation, right? Standing up for God in this world has never been easy, and it's never been something that you have the majority of principle in the world. Does that make sense? So we always have to realize that we feel like the underdog from the perspective of the world that seems so greater than us, but who's greater than the world? Christ, Jesus. And he lives in us, and he's called us to be representatives of him, so that we can stand against whatever opposes him. And so as this message is being revealed here, or as we're looking at this message, we see these mandates and this change of culture that we're dealing with. And so again, I come back to the question, how do we stand against this collective and imposing giant? What do we do about it? How do we change it? You know, is it possible to change? Yeah. Is it something that we can do to honor God? Yes. So in Matthew 10:16, it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Just stop right there. We're like sheep in the midst of wolves. We need to be aware of that the enemy is there to tear us apart. But God is with us. He's our shepherd. He's our savior. He's our Lord. He's our master, right? So behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, and this is the focus I want us to look at, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I gotta tell you, I hate snakes. They give me the willies. I do not like them. And I don't even like associating myself with being like a snake because I get this weird thing, I just take it right back to Satan, the serpent and the garden, that type of thing, these identity marks, you know. But here the scripture's telling us, he's telling us very clearly, be wise. If we're going to be wise against this imposing giant that we face in our culture today, then we have to ask God for wisdom on how to be wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So if we ask God how to do something, then we must apply it and put it into action to actually be people that are wise in Christ. We learn the Word of God. We understand the Word of God. But unless we apply the Word of God, we're not being wise, right? And the same principle here, we can ask God, what are we to do, Lord, as your people, as ambassadors, in a world of such wickedness and darkness? It's not new, you know, this is just tactics of Satan. What do we do? So he says, be wise as serpents. What's that old serpent remind me of? I don't know about you. Slithering in, behind the rock. You've heard, this one guy came out, his hand was all bandaged up and everything. He had sat down on a rock and some rattler bit him. And he went through surgery. It was bad. And so the news report was saying, watch out where you walk. Watch out for those shady spots. Watch out and be wise and aware of your surroundings. That's wisdom. If I'm walking out in the countryside, going target practicing or whatever, better watch out for the snakes too. I did that when I was growing up. I always listened for the as those rattlers would take off when I got near them. So we're to be wise as serpents, meaning just as much as the enemy creeps in slyly, you and I are to be actively aware of how we can creatively, not deceitfully, but confidently, strategically place and implement and influence others with the Word of God. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. Hopefully in this message you'll walk away with some ideas regarding that. So we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Here's the difference. Satan's not harmless. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He hates anyone that stands up for God. He hates God. He hates God's word. He wants to take anybody down with him that he can by any lies that he has to give. So there's the difference. We can be sly as a serpent that's watching. It's watching what the enemy does and learning how to turn the table on him. And then harmless as a dove. Our motive is not to harm, but to do good. To be gentle, to be kind, to be respectful. I was going through a fast food drive-through just yesterday, and the guy that was handling the when you go and you pay at the thank you at the window there. I usually speed by it. No, I'm just teasing. But the guy was, I felt really bad for him, but masculine guy, whatever, with fake fingernails on. Women's fingernails, passing the food through the window and stuff. And I'm thinking, the sad thing about that is that of the deception of Satan. It's all this craziness in the world that we're in right now that's throwing all this stuff out in the media and schools or wherever that makes people, in particular youth, feel like, oh, this is another avenue of how I can discover who I am. We all go through discovering who we are, if you will. It's really confusing as we're young adults. But Satan is using that in his own way to say, hey, here's a bunch of other options for you. And this is all tactical. So I just prayed for him. I didn't pray in person. It would have been cool if he would have let me pray for him at the window. But I prayed for him. And praying for salvation, that God will help him to understand the right things and come to know him. So be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So the first step to implement this biblical practice is to seek effective ways to plant the truth of God's values into our culture, society, and politics. So when we're in everyday life and someone wants to impose, if you will, a position on us that is directly against God's word, we have to ask God, how can we, if they're putting it out like everything's A-okay, if we keep our mouth shut and we don't say anything, then it only fortifies that thought that what they're doing, that sin, is okay. So we don't want to come across like we're hitting them over a head. We don't want to impose our ways on them, say, you will do this, you blah, 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 with an authoritative attack type thing. But we want to be able to make it clear, look, this is what the Bible says, this is where I stand on this, and I love you, and so forth, right? In other words, gentle as doves, sharing absolute truth, so that the truth is not hidden, but that the truth is made clear, and the choice is made known. Does that make sense? And I think that's a fair thing to do. But if we're not willing to step out and put our neck on the cutting block, so to speak, and put the truth of God's word out there gently, lovingly, faithful to his word, then what we're doing is we're fortifying the wicked truths that are out there. We have to be able to stand true to God's word in our culture, in our society, and in politics. Vote accordingly. So plant the seed of truth and respectability. Another word for that is honor. It's that word, plant the seed of truth. Look, when we're gentle and kind and we're revealing truth to people but we're not condemning and we're loving them and they know it, we're showing that respect toward them, but we're also saying this is where we stand biblically. What we're doing, we are being effective in the sense that we are planting the seed of truth, God's word, and honor or respectability. In other words, the truth of God's word, applying God's word, living out God's word, is the truth and it's honorable. It's respectable. Because anything that opposes the word of God is not honorable, it's not respectable, and it's not truth. And so we have to be careful that we as God's ambassadors and as Christians, that we are wisely standing for the truth. I don't know, years ago, I remember this kid on the front lawn of someone's house just preaching hellfire and brimstone and condemning and you're going to go to hell and all this. You know, you could look biblically and say, well, you know, maybe what he's saying is true, but was the tactic correct? You see, we have to learn how to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves so we can be effective. When I look at that imposing giant that I was introducing this message with, I'm thinking, how do we counteract the he-she stuff and all the different genders and all the, because God's word said he made male and female. I mean, it's cut and dry and it's logical. Most people know who they are. That we're male and female. And so how do we stand? How do we present truth? That whenever God gives us opportunity, that whenever we see that it's in front of us, that we ask for God for the grace to be able to say, with love, God's truth. It doesn't have to be a lecture. It can just be a simple truth. And so that's one of the ways that we can be actively involved in repelling these lies that our culture is presenting and the confusion that they're presenting in people's lives, is to plant the seed of truth, plant respectability, and be strategic. Is strategy deceptive? No. Strategy is just saying, I'm going to be that wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, and I'm going to look to you, Lord, to show me how to represent you and your truth and your word out of love for people, because people are being bombarded with the wickedness of the world. And it robs them of true life. And so I want to consider the following verses, or following verse, and I want us to look at its strategy and its intent. Some water. And it's in Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary. Now, stop right there. Satan can make us feel weary at the thought of doing something. Right? It's like, this is too big, this is too hard, this is too challenging. Just sit back and fall back into prayer. Prayer is powerful, prayer is effective, but prayer is not all of it. We're not an ambassador if we're just praying. Does that make sense? We are to pray, and it's powerful, but to be an ambassador is to be, represent him in a foreign land. This is not our home. This is a foreign country, spiritually speaking. And our home is in heaven. And so let us not grow weary. Don't stop it. Wow, it's too big for me. But do not grow weary while doing good. Is being strategic, gentle as a dove, knowing how to plant the seed of truth and respectability or honor, a good thing? It really is. In fact, if people see it in our testimonies being a Christian, they say, you know what? They stand for Christian values. They're not slapping anyone down. They're showing respect to others, but they're making it clear that I don't agree because it's not biblical. It's not God's way. And you show that love in that way. But look at the outcome. Let us not grow weary while doing good. That's the action. Don't be afraid of the giant. Keep doing good. And what's the result? For in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Satan tries to convince us to lose heart from the beginning, from the get-go, before we get going. Because we look at the dilemma. Right? Don't go weary at the thought of it. That's what I'm saying. But move forward. The strategy here is doing good works, planting seeds of truth. The intent here is reaping its benefit, others embracing God's fruit. Isn't that what we want? The more people that accept the truth that we're planting in front of them, the more people God will use to affect others. Is that not true? So it's the status quo. That's how Satan works. The more I can influence you with these lies and you hammer you, everywhere you turn around, you're being hammered with all these subjects, people start to believe it, in particular, many of our youth. And it's sad. So the more that we as believers put out the truth strategically, but for good, not for evil, the more we're going to see more people standing up for God. Think about all the 60 universities across our country that are having revival. You know, you think about God is working. But it's because of people standing up on truth and it's affecting others. The Spirit of God will use that. So, it's a passage of Scripture, excuse me, that we're aware of, and I'm not referring to it right now, but you know, when the word talks about planting and watering and cultivating seed, what do we think of when we hear those terms? Planting, watering, and cultivating. We're thinking about evangelism, are we not? Okay? So, but it's not only an evangelistic concept for sharing the gospel, right? But it is also the manner in which we can uphold the moral ethics and values of God by repeatedly and consistently presenting the truth of Jesus, for he is truth. What's the key about Jesus being truth? What is truth? Can truth change? If truth is truth, it doesn't change. So we can't say, society will go, well, this is true, but then they tweak it or they change the truth as time goes by. Don't we see that in our culture? They say, this is the, we were wrong. It's really this way. God is truth. And you and I have the truth, God in our life. And we're to present that truth because why? People need to know the security of truth. Because if they don't have truth to rely on, they don't have the security in life that they really need. And Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, we all know it. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now look at this, break it down. I am the way, that's the gospel. I am the truth, that is stability. I am life, value or hope. This is what needs to be put out there. So it's not this tactic of planting, watering, and cultivating. It's not just reaching the lost for Christ, which is top priority. It's planting the seed of truth so that people will receive Christ, so that people will gain stability in Him, and so that people will find out that they have value, that they can understand who they are in Christ, our position in Christ. He's in us, we're in Him. We are part of a royal priesthood. We have a heavenly citizenship. We are in Christ. We are royalty. We don't think of ourselves that way, but we are. And so God wants to give that salvation. He wants to give stability, and He wants to give value to people's lives. And that's why people are looking everywhere they can to find an answer that gives them these things. And they're not going to really find it unless they find Christ. In recent years, suicide amongst truth has become a thing to do, and it is encouraged by their peers. Remember the TV show where the girlfriend's telling the guy, not TV show, the news, the girlfriend was telling the guy on the phone, go ahead, do it, do it, do it, do it, and he committed suicide. It was the thing to do. And it's because it's a fad. Or what about the fad of, I am now gay, or I am now lesbian, or I am now this or that, or I'm going to take my life now because people disagree with me, but I think it's the imposing giant on people's lives that they're being presented to them as fulfilling value to their life, presenting a false identity so that they can feel good about themselves. How many of you know what a woman is? How many of you know who a man is? Doesn't take myth brains to know that, right? And most of the world, I would say, would understand that. But you know what's happening to young men? Young men are being emasculated, and masculinity is not being promoted. And identity as a man is not being defined clearly. And so we got a lot of guys that are getting confused, but also very discouraged. We don't know what a woman is, but we have transgender women that call themselves women, but they call themselves trans, which identifies them as being different than a normal woman, which also devalues who women are. Does that make sense?
No.
What I'm saying is this. If a guy can become a woman, excuse me, by transgenderism, and value themselves and dress them up and all this stuff, or even drag queens or what have you, they can get all dressed up and they give this image of what a woman is. The transgender person does, the drag queen does, this is who a woman is. Does that take away from the dignity of who real women are?
Yes.
That's what I said. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so now we've got women and men being confused and being overshadowed with the lies of Satan, and we have our children and our youth in particular, in those very vulnerable years, being imposed upon by the giant, if you will, the enemy of the world, with all this confusion and no definition of what a woman or man is. So what are we going to do about it? We have to stand on truth and plant the seed. You can say, hey, I know what a woman is, right? And I know what a man is. And it's ludicrous not to know, because God made man and woman and not 53 or 64 different others. So we need to be careful, but God expects us as ambassadors of Christ, as representatives of Him, as part of His body, in a world that seems like a giant mass of darkness against us, remember, the world is not greater than He that is in you. And so we have Him to give us courage. We have Him to strengthen us. We have Him to give us wisdom. We have Him to define before us, based upon His word, truth, and we carry the torch of truth. That's what God wants for us to do. And so we have these suicides. Youth suicides are up higher than ever. Why? Because they can't figure out who they are. Well, that's not new, but they sure have a lot of stuff coming their way. They can't filter it. How many homes don't have good fathers in them? There's a breakdown there. And if they don't have that representation of what it means to be a good man and a good father, then the kid doesn't have the opportunity to have Him to rely on to help him to find his way through and discover who he is as a man or as a woman. So suicide amongst youth has become the thing to do. It's encouraged by peers. Coming out also is the thing to do. Remember that? It was such an emphasis in the media. Coming out, coming out, coming out. It's almost like you're a hero. Oh, praise you. You've come out. That took such courage. This is the lies of Satan. Absolute. And yet the world will applaud wickedness, right? And they will condemn righteousness. Is that new? No. That's the world we live in. But you know, God has placed us in the generation he wants us to be in. And God has called us to be his representative. And God has empowered us to do that, Acts 1:8. And so as we come together as a body or as we stand individually in Christ, we are to, when it's put in front of us, don't be afraid just to speak truth in love. Because then that truth still is being presented. And when truth is presented, it has opportunity to be preserved. If we don't present truth, we don't preserve truth in society. Sodom and Gomorrah went down the hill, didn't they? And they were destroyed. They did not accept truth. I've seen youth and young adults in my ministry, even here in our church, over the years, who claimed to have found hope in coming out or changing identity, those types of things that we've been talking about, to give them a sense of personal value and acceptance. And yet I've seen many of them who make a profession that this is, I'm out now, later on renouncing that and going back on a right moral track. I've seen that. And all I see is reaching out for, I want to be understood, I want to understand myself, I want to be accepted, whatever the reasons are. So if we stand up and share truth, that's something that the Holy Spirit will use for them to grab onto. We give truth and stability through the Word and the Testament of God, then that gives, the Holy Spirit will use that to work on that heart to help them to make the choice to do what's right. If it's not there, they don't know the choice. That's all there's to it. People need to know that God loves them. We know that, don't we? And can give them absolute security, personal value, and hope in their lives. That's what they're looking for. These people are not secure. The news report just this week of a study amongst transgenders and trying to help them understand themselves. Two of them committed suicide. Others were talking about doing it too. And they're trying to help them to understand their new identity. It's tragic. And it's not of God. And God is compelling us to stand. But again, as wise as serpents and gentle as doves, not going out with clubs and hammers, but with wisdom. So how can we help people realize this? We must use a compelling strategy, not an imposing strategy. Imposing is authority placed over. You will do this. Compelling is, here's the truth. It's put in front of them. It can confront them, but not with an authority that's demanding out of them, but coming to them in a way that they go, I see it. And then they have opportunity to make the choice. So we must use a compelling strategy, not an imposing strategy. And I'm going to reread my notes here. Imposing means that we are applying our authority to others, just as society and the government is doing to us in many ways. And we don't like it. So we shouldn't expect others to like it when we are imposing on them. You can be the radical Christian that goes out there without wisdom and out without a loving heart and throw it in their face and condemn people. That's just plain stupidity. Really, you're not doing anything but putting a barrier up. Sure, there's times that God will say, stand up and be bold. That's different. But tearing people down and throwing it in their face is not a strategy that works. So imposing means that we are applying our authority to others, on others, just as society and government does, and we don't like it, okay? All right? If we are compelling, we are providing hope and opportunity, we are allowing for freedom of choice. We want to give people hope and opportunity to gain that stability, to have a truth and stability and value in their life, because they're not finding it. And Satan's taking advantage of that and throwing everything he can to defer them from the truth of God. One man, one woman, right? The Holy Spirit can help us compel others as he guides us and speaks to hearts through us and God's word. We're to remember that how we treat others is important, okay? We want to choose, we want freedom, and we want hope. So if we present God's truth with wisdom and love and gentleness and kindness, not in haughtiness, not in authoritative, you know, hitting over the headness, if you will, then we're giving people an opportunity to choose and to want freedom. Jesus said that he'll set us free. Why do you think kids commit suicide? Because they see no hope, and they see the bondage, and they don't have freedom. God wants to give hope, and he wants to give that freedom. So, again, the Holy Spirit can help us compel others as he guides us and speaks to hearts through us and God's word. So be that representative. Let God use us to compel others. In John 16:8, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Compelling is the strategy. Okay? Strategy is not unethical or unbiblical. Compelling is strategy. Compelling is a force, if you will, but the Word of God is powerful. When you're under the conviction of the Word, when you're under the reality of the Word in front of you, there is a sense of pressure, if you will, to yield to the truth of God's Word. But it's presented with an opportunity of choice, not as you will do. You follow that? You understand that? God says what's right and wrong, but we can present truth, and again, the truth is there. Look at John 16. Oh, wait, excuse me. Did I read that? John 16:8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." I did read it. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Compelling is the strategy. Strategy is not unethical or unbiblical. Jesus used strategy many times in his ministry. And we're going to look at an example here in John 8. John 8:3-11. "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at first.'" Stop. That's the strategy. Jesus is using a strategy there. We're going to look at the outcome here in a minute, okay? "And again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you,' and said no more." So what was the outcome of Jesus' strategy? One, people were compelled to look at their own sin. So Holy Spirit, look at your own sin, right? So they had the rock in the hand, they dropped the rock and left because they knew that they were not any better than the sinner that they saw. And value of life and hope were given. What did the woman receive? Life, a new hope. And so Jesus used a strategy that worked with wisdom, with gentleness, but effectiveness. He compelled them with the truth. You're sinners, drop those rocks. Right? And so, and the woman gained new life. Again, people need to know their lives are valuable and that they can find hope for their lives through Jesus Christ. If you and I as Christians can help others know that their life is valuable to those that really need that, what an opportunity to encourage and to uplift those people. So people need to know their lives are valuable and that they can find hope for their lives through Jesus Christ. Strategy can present itself to us in unsuspecting ways. The Holy Spirit will draw our attention to something we can use to compel someone to think about their life and their choices. Satan works in unsuspecting ways in our lives, doesn't he? All of a sudden, he'll just be right there doing what he wants to do. God can show us equally things that we can do that were unsuspecting to us. In other words, we might be in a situation and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will say this or do this. And we hadn't even thought about it. And God will use us strategically for him if we are willing to be used that way. The Holy Spirit will draw our attention to something we can use to compel someone to think about their life and their choices. Jesus wrote on the ground, instead of immediately answering their call for stoning, he gave time for them to think and then pointed their question back to them. Real short. I'm going to rewind my clock. A pastor's wife of mine, her brother was a professing active homosexual, and he had his homosexual friends. And she didn't tear them down or whatever, but she tried to witness and talk to them. And one of the young men, Ray, I think it was his name, she talked to him because he wanted to go to be a priest early on. He backed away from that. But as she talked to him and talked to him and talked to him, he walked away from that lifestyle and embraced Christ as his Savior. She was willing to be in the midst to represent God. She was willing to love in spite of the circumstance. And she was willing to be used for the concern of the individual. And the result was deliverance. That's what God wants us to be involved with. Jesus wrote on the ground, instead of immediately answering their call for stoning, he gave time for them to think and then pointed their question back at them. It's important that we can plant the seed, but give time for them to think. That's the watering. You pray for what's been planted and let it water, and then you continue to follow up. Jesus did not lift off their sins. He did not know himself. He did not throw himself in front of the woman and strike the accusers with lightning. That was not his strategy. He compelled them to think upon the simple truth that none of them were without sin. Jesus demonstrated being wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Did he not? Yeah. And that's how he wants us to be. At the end, he revealed that he was God to the woman. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus forgave and set her on a new path of hope. Isn't that great? Now I know it's a heavy message. It's a 70s terminology, if you don't know. It's a heavy message, it's a hard message, but it's a real message of reality. And so as we see the giant in front of us, we have to be willing to say, God, don't let me feel defeated by the giant. Let me just feel empowered by you to stand when you call me to on truth. When the opportunity arises and God says, speak this or do this, respond to it in confidence that he's your power and he enables you to do what he wants you to do. Because the desire is that the outcome, that more would embrace truth, and that that truth being spread will make a greater effect on the world that we live in our communities and in our country as well. So I'm going to leave you with this question. That wasn't too bad. How can you be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, and compel someone to hear God's truth and give them hope this week? Maybe a beginning place would be, Lord, make me wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, and give me courage to hear you and to do what you call me to do when representing you. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's go, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. Father, you know, every message is serious in regard to the truth of your word and the challenges of the heart. But this message is one that is a challenging message in that we're all in the same boat of living in this world of wickedness. And we're all called to be your people, ambassadors and representatives for you. Let us not be content in stepping back and simply praying, although that's powerful. But let us have a heart and a burden on our heart from you, and a commitment on our heart because of you to stand wherever you call us to stand on truth. And then help us to cultivate that truth in people's lives if you give us that opportunity, that they might come to know you and that they might come to accept you and your values and your ways, that you might be glorified, Father. Father, I've seen some on TV that seem like decent, good, upright people say they're a Christian, but they're also professing in their homosexual lifestyle at the same time. Light does not have fellowship with darkness. And so, Father, help us to be the light that cuts through that. Help us to stand on truth. Help us to let people know that compromise is not righteousness. It's evil. When we stand on truth, truth is truth, and it cuts through darkness. And so, Father, help us to stand on that, and help us to love as you would have us to love, and help us to be vessels that we will see you use to affect people's lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I got a quick story. I feel like it's really important that we reach the people that are lost before it's too late. I remember a story of when you're preaching about when we're at Disneyland, and we had our whole family, and we're standing at Mickey's house, and Mickey and Minnie's house are really close together, and we started in line, and we didn't realize till like, you know, 20 minutes into the 5-hour line that we're waiting in that we're in the wrong line. We went to see Mickey, not Minnie. So we all go, oh, no, we need to go to Mickey's house, and his line was way shorter anyway, so we all left, except we forgot one, and we didn't realize it, and Tatum was standing in Minnie's line, and we're standing in Mickey's line for at least 20 minutes or so. We're like, where's Tatum? And so we're looking around, we're scrambling, I'm thinking, wait, maybe she's still at Minnie's house. And there she is, little Tatum in line. She'd move like 20 feet, she's just standing there. And she's lost, right? She's totally lost around all these people in the same line. And I kept thinking when you were preaching that there are people out there that are lost, they don't even know it. And they're standing in line, they're just following the person in front of them. And there's kids out there, the vulnerability that they have of just going with what the world is saying, they're completely lost. And unless we're the people that can find those people that are lost and bring them out of that line and right into God's line, then they're going to stay lost and they're going to end up in the wrong house. And I think it's important that we are ready and keep our eyes focused to look for those people that are lost to help them find their way out. And in the same sense, there's times where there's people that are lost and they don't know where to go, and God puts them in your life without you knowing, without you searching. And if you're not prepared by reading the Bible and knowing what God's word says, how do you react when those people that are lost come to you? Could you imagine if Tatum was standing in that line, and before she realized, she realizes she's lost before we come and find her, how devastating would she be? Her family, her parents, she's just freaking out, right? We caught her before that happened. But there's people that are going to realize they're lost, and they're not going to know where to go, and they're going to come to you, the one person who has Christ in their life. How are you going to effectively reach them? The Word of God. This last week, I had a really close friend of mine who I work with, who up to this point, his mom had not been doing very good, and they've been taking care of her, and I had been kind of ministering a little bit, like, how is everything going good? Yeah, no, man, we're good. Everything's cool. We got to take care of everything. Well, she fell down and broke her shoulder or whatever, and he was still trying to put on his guard, you know, like, oh, everything's good. And then he gets a phone call that, you know, she started slipping even more, and then the weight of it just started hitting him. And so he calls me on this last week, and while we're working, he's off on another part of the job site, and he's, like, crying, weeping, and he says, I need to go help my wife with my mom. Sorry, it's hard for me because I went through the same thing, but in that moment, I was ready to help him. And I told him that you need to go help your mom first of all, but the strength that you need to find, because he was crumbling, he didn't have the, you could tell in his voice, he wasn't ready, he didn't know what to expect, he wasn't ready to go. And I said, dude, you need to have the strength of God in you right now, but not just for yourself, but for your family, because your family's going to start caving in, and you need to be the strong person in that family. And I can hear him suck up his tears, and he said, all right, I'm going to do it. So we went, and his mom passed away a couple days later, but he texted me later on and said, thank you for your help. Please keep praying for our family. So I kept that going through the prayer chain or whatever, but I feel like there's times where we need to seek out those people and help them out of that bad line, and I think there's also times where God's going to throw people at you, and are you ready to help that person? Or are you just going to, man, I don't know, I hope everything works out. You know, for me, I don't want to be that guy that just says, I don't know, I hope everything works out. I want to be the person that can help that person. So I challenge you to seek out what it is in your life that you need to work on to be